some idea as to what direction we're going today, let me share with you the I Am's that we'll be talking about. There are seven in number. I guess this is not a scriptural sermon. 6 points, I guess, is all you're allowed to use, but the Lord added seven here. And so I'm going to go to seven today. In John 6 and verse 68, he says, I am the bread of life. In John 8 and verse 12, he said, I am the light of the world. In John 10 and 7, he said, I am the door to the sheep. John 10, 11, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. In John 11 and verse 25, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. John 14 and 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in John 15 and 1, he says, I am the true vine. Where do you begin a lesson on the I Am's of John? Believe it or not, I am not going to begin in the book of John. I'm going to begin in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 3 in verse 10. God told Moses, Come ye therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Then in verse 13, Moses asked the question, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto thee, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? Now in verse 14, God gives him the name. God said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. Therefore God promised to Moses that he would be his companion in this particular mission, and that he would supply him with their every need, whatever it may be, in leading the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage. Let us never forget that the Jesus of the New Testament, or the Jehovah of the New Testament, is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. Therefore, the I Am of John will illustrate how Jesus was willing and able to supply their very needs, whatever they may be, and in some cases he had to do it in a very miraculous way. Someone has said, when we have the I Am as our commissioner, we have all he is, all he has, and all he can do at our backs. Just like the Jehovah of the Old Testament was to supply all the needs of those in the New Testament, Jesus is to supply our every need. Which brings us to some questions that I would like to ask this afternoon as we enter into this subject of the great I Am's of Jesus. Let me ask such questions as, how do I live above sin? All of us have asked that question, especially when we're tempted. How can I overcome ignorance? How can I become strong in the church? How can I know that I'm right? How can I deal with my illnesses? How can I love more? How can I overcome the fear of death? How can I determine truth? Can I know the way to heaven? How can I glorify God? How can I overcome the fears of the grave? Can I really bring others to Christ? Will the pains of this life ever end? Does Jesus care? A few years ago, I asked a class that I was teaching in Hazel Park, Michigan, the things that was disturbing them more than anything else, and I have just read what they gave me in this class. That was our study for many weeks following that. I'm here to say today that Jesus is the answer. All the questions that we want to ask, Jesus has the answer. And believe it or not, all the questions that I have just proposed here this afternoon has been answered in the great I Am's of John. And somewhere in our study today, the time that we have, we'll try to answer those questions. The very first one that we will deal with is the one found in John 6 and verse 49. Shortly after Jesus fed the 5,000, recorded in John 6:11, we find that the multitude followed him seeking more food. And that sounds about like many people today. Although many were convinced that he was the Christ, there were many who was not interested in his message or what he had to say. Jesus would not be satisfied until he had taught them this great lesson, until they had learned it well. It was upon this occasion that these great words were spoken by Christ. When they asked for more food, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." In verse 49, Jesus said, "Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. For that bread was not intended to give everlasting life. But this bread that I offer you, it too cometh down from heaven. And if a man eat thereof, he will not die." Today, Jesus is our bread of life. We are blessed with the opportunity to eat thereof, and his bread is to be known spiritually and eternally. We would do well to heed the words of Christ in John 6 and verse 35 when he said, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall not hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never die." We often sing the old song, "Break Thou the Bread of Life." No, he wasn't talking about, or the author was not talking about, the Lord's Supper. He was talking about the Word of Truth. That song goes like this: "Break Thou the Bread of Life, dear Lord, to me, as Thou did break the loaf beside the sea. Beyond the sacred page I seek Thee, Lord. My spirit pants for me, for Thee, O living word." A good question just here would be, do we really desire to be fed with the bread of life? Until that has taken place in our lives, we will be not what God wants us to be. We'll learn very little. Shortly after Jesus was baptized, in Matthew chapter 4, we find he was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward of hunger. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written," that's found in Deuteronomy 8:3, so Christ did quote scriptures, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Neither can we live by bread alone. For we too must eat of that spiritual food. In Matthew 5 and verse 6, Jesus said in the very outset of his Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." The bread of life has something for everybody. Let me begin by saying it has something for the husbands and wives. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 1 or 21, it says, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Husbands and wives need to read Ephesians chapter 5. It has something for the children. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise." And the reason for that given was that thou mayest live long upon the earth. It has some things specifically for the fathers. In Ephesians 6 and verse 4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." Then he deals with servants and masters. It has something for the sinner. It has a lot for the sinner. It has something for the Christian. And time will not permit me today to deal very much with this. Also has something to do with the aged. I'll have time to deal with that. It also has a lot to say to preachers. Since it's the preacher school, I'm glad that you're studying the Bible and basically the Bible, because it has a lot to say to all of us who is preaching the word. But suffice to say that in John 12 and verse 48, he said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words has one that judgeth him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in that last day." And then Jesus concluded by saying, Matthew 12, verse 37, "For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Jesus is the bread of life. Number two. He also said, "I am the light of the world." John 8, verse 12. When the Israelites traveled from Egypt into Canaan, darkness could have been their greatest enemy. Light was needed to guide them. And we all know the story, how that God provided a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night to guide them from Canaan, or from Egypt to Canaan. In John chapter 8 and verse 11, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." I'm here to say today that if we are receiving our light from some other source than from Christ, it will not direct us to Canaan. In John 12 and verse 35, he said, "He that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth, although they may be confused and think they do know where they're going. But he said, you know not where you go." Today, as we travel from earth to heaven, spiritual darkness can be our greatest enemy. John says, "If you'll walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins." 1 John 1, verse 7. A good question that I have written here: what is the light that is to guide us today? Well, we're all familiar with some of those very well-known passages of Scripture. Oftentimes we turn to Psalms 119, 105, which says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." In 2 Corinthians 4 and 4, he says, "In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine upon," or and which is the image of God, "is the image of God should shine upon them." Therefore, the light that we're talking about today is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I guess one of the things that I learned early in life was the fact that we need not spend a lot of time dealing with the philosophies of men. Not too long ago, I received a program in the mail that I was to use on my computer. And it was to give me the philosophies that men were coming up with today, theologians and all. So I punched it into the hard drive and sat and watched it for a while. And I thought for a while, or for a moment, I had something great. Then I began to look at the sources from which it came. And most of it was not from Scripture, but the philosophies of men. And if I would have followed that program that they wanted me to follow, it would not have been long till I'd been standing here or wherever I'd be at, and I'd be quoting these theologians who has led millions of people down the wrong path for years and centuries to come. Jesus is the light of the world. As Colossians 1:13 says, "Who has delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into his light." Number four point is, "I am the door of the sheep." That's found in John 10, verse 7. This parable is based on the practice of shepherds in the east. The different flocks of sheep were gathered at night into one common sheepfold. We'll talk about that a little bit later on, if time permits. And there they were kept together during the night hours. Then at the morning hour, the wake of day, each of the shepherd would go to the sheepfold, or where they all gathered together, and each shepherd would call his sheep by name, and they knew their shepherd. They would go to him. And Jesus said, "I'm the door to the to the sheep. I'm the keeper. I'm the one that takes care of you. And that was the lesson he was trying to teach. In John 18, verse 9, he said, I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. For years, I struggled with that, going in and out and find pastures. Until a few years ago, I came across this story about how things happened in the East and how they were gathered together at night and cared for by the doorkeeper, who was Christ, in this parable. And at night, they were cared for. They could go in. And during the day, they were with the shepherd, and they were cared for. So go in and out and find pasture. Today, Christ is the door for the sheep. Today, Christ is the one through whom we must go in order to have eternal life. Today, Jesus either is the one that keeps us out or lets us in. I wonder if we recognize Christ as the door of the shepherd. I am the good shepherd, he said in John 10, verse 11. Here he's talking about the relationship between his people and God. When we hear about the shepherd and the fold, and when we read about it even in a parable, the sheep is always referred to as the children of God, and God or Christ is the good shepherd. I know of no other place I would rather be than under the leadership, the guidance of the good shepherd, which is God. And for fear sometimes we may overstep our boundaries, let us never forget that Christ or Jesus is known as the chief shepherd. In John 11, 30 or 25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and life. Oftentimes we're called upon to conduct funeral services of people we know, in some cases people we do not know. And it is extremely difficult at times to try to say words that would comfort those who have lost loved ones. But I guess I hear this passage of Scripture read more than probably any other, and that is, I am the resurrection and life. And it seems as though that even though those who claim to be ministers who are preaching at presiding over funerals, of people who are not even Christians, usually comes along with the idea, I am the resurrection and life. I think some of you, maybe most of you know, that I work with a local funeral home in St. Mary's. And it is sometimes sickening to listen to some of the things that I have to listen to before we lay a body to rest. In almost every case, no matter how bad the person lived or how good the person lived, it seems as though that those preachers remember, I am the resurrection and life. If only they could know the state of the soul that had just left, they would see no beauty in John 11 and verse 25. If only they could see that death seals a person's eternity, there would be no joy there. How can we say when somebody has left the stage of action, who has been a sinner all their lives say, well, they're better off. Not long ago, we're holding a meeting in Brigham, Alabama. I made the statement one night that the worst thing that could happen to anybody is to die out Christ. Because there is a resurrection. Because there is life after death. And because Jesus made that possible, I am the resurrection and life. In John 14, we find a passage of scripture that all of us have used over and over again. Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm life. You're the life. In the book of Exodus again, chapter 4, and throughout the book, we find the Israelites leaving Egypt, and that they put their full trust into Moses. At least periodically, they were followers of Moses and what he had to say and what he was doing, although there were times that things changed. But if someone would have asked Moses about how to get to Canaan, he could have said, like Jesus said with regards to heaven, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life that leadeth from Egypt to Canaan. If someone were asked today, how do I get to heaven? Jesus says, I'm the way, I'm truth, I'm absolute truth, and I'm life. The last one we'll deal with tonight, or this afternoon, I forgot when it was. Didn't know it preached that long. He says, I'm the true vine. Let me just read some of that to you, beginning with John 15 and 1. I am the vine, and my Father is a husbandman. Every branch of me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except you abide in me. I am the vine, and you the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. God never made anything living that wasn't supposed to grow. Everything. And from the very beginning of time, God's way of reproducing was that there be a seed sower a field. And when he gives us the parable of I am the true vine, he's teaching us a lesson on reproducing ourselves. It is the only way that the earth can reproduce. And it's the only way that the church can reproduce. My question today is this. Are we still part of the vine? Are we a part of the productive part of the church? Are we a part of that vine which is Christ that is bringing forth new fruits in a season? Or are we among those whom the Lord is looking at to soon prune away and men come by and gather us up and pitch us into a fire? Where are we? We are not in the church to fill a pew. We're not in the church to be just examples of someone who was a Christian a long time. God expects every one of us, in whatever way and method that we can use, to be productive. And as we leave here this day, it should be our goal that this year will not end until we have led someone else to Christ. If that is not the purpose that is given in this particular parable, then what is the lesson that he's teaching? Does he give us latitude and longitudes he doesn't give someone else? No. I believe that God wants us to be productive and produce and to bring others to Christ. In conclusion, as Christ fulfilled the needs of those living in the first century, he will fill our needs today. For he is the bread of life, the light of the world, the door to the sheepfold, the resurrection and life. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. He's the true vine. Never let us forget the words of Jesus in John 10 and verse 10. When he says, I am come that ye might have life and have it more abundantly. The I ams of John.
Thank you, Brother Bob, for reminding us of these great figures of our Lord and Savior. And you'll notice that in each of these, he said, I am the bread of life. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the door, and so on. We need to keep this in mind and preach it often. We have 10 minutes before Brother Brent Gallagher.